Well, Pastor Brian is always so gentle and so kind. You can cut that by the half. It's not all that. He is kind. He is gracious. But I'm very, very thankful for his ministry, his life. We've been talking in very different and difficult circumstances of life. So it has been a blessing to me, to my life, to my ministry, to get to know your pastor better. Y también fue una grande demostración de gracia del Señor de escuchar la palabra de Dios aquí leída de Ezequiel en español. Let's change back to English. It is increíble to escuchar esto. Y all these things, they teach us how the Lord is gracious to reach out to nations and to people. So it was very encouraging to listen here in the States, in the Republic of Texas, the Word of God being read in Spanish. It's beautiful. It's fantastic. I remember once I was in Moscow, Russia, and there was this Christian center there, and you are not allowed to start new churches in Russia besides the state church, but sometimes they give a kind of freedom in certain areas, and they have this Christian center there, and you can enter and you will see different rooms, and you see churches there from Angola, Nigeria, churches there from Ukraine, and different people. And it's amazing because you pass through those rooms and you see them worshiping the Lamb in all those languages. So what a foretaste of heaven. It's beautiful to see that. If you will, please go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Let's read God's word. So Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the void and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Let's pray together again. Lord, once again we come before you with empty hands, desiring hearts, and open heads to receive your word this morning. O Lord, more than the guards, the sentinels, they wait for the morning. We wait for thee, O Lord. Please come. Find us in our dire needs. Find our souls, whatever they are, this morning. Send your Holy Spirit to be present and to minister to us. Please, Lord, sustain us as we go through this majestic text in the scriptures. Help us to understand and to gather all the gems that are here for us. Help us to understand those gems. Help us to observe them, but help us also to benefit from their brightness, their grace and kindness. Oh Lord, teach us in all the ways that only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, friends this morning, this text before us is one of those great texts of the scriptures. I never dared to preach on Isaiah chapter 6 before because I thought, well, R.C. Sproul did such a good work there. We don't need to do that anymore. But it is important for every generation to hear again and again God's word in different flavors, presentations. Charles Spurgeon, that famous preacher from London, he said that every minister should preach the great texts of his scriptures at least once. So, for example, the seven last words of Christ on the cross as registered in the four Gospels. Or maybe Genesis 3, the fall of man into sin. Or John chapter 3 and the gospel there. Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant. Or maybe Romans chapter 3, justification by faith alone. Or Romans 8, sanctification by God's grace, empowered by the Spirit. Or maybe Revelation chapter 2 and the seven letters to the seven churches. So those are great, great texts in the Bible. And we should not avoid them. But I was fearful because I grew up as a Christian in a church, not from my childhood, but when the Lord saved me, 16 years old. And most of the time I was listening, oh, you should be prepared to address that passage. Oh, you should be aware that that passage is heavy. Or maybe, oh, that passage does not belong to you to preach. I was listening to those things and only maybe the enlightened or the pure or those who conquered sin in their life, in their lives, and they are perfect, they should use those texts on the Bible. But then, I needed to deal with Isaiah 6 for a work in the seminary, and the professor said, you are going to use this text, and I want a sermon here. And I said, well, I need to do that now, otherwise I won't have my grade. So I need to do that, so like a student. But that proved to be so such a blessing to me. Because as I dived into the text and understand the history behind that and understood the words there in the original Hebrew and understand all the dynamics behind that text, I said, wait a minute. Go to verse 5 with me. You will see something interesting there. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. Pause there. That's me. I said, wow, Isaiah had something to do with me. Wow, that's fantastic. I'm in the Bible. Yeah, I'm unclean. I'm lost. Woe is me. Wow, this is all talking about me. I can resonate with that. I can understand that dynamic. I know my own heart and I know how depraved I am. And Isaiah, that great messianic prophet, he knew the same? He understood that? Well, maybe the Bible is for sinners. Well, maybe the Bible is for people like you and me. Maybe the Bible is for people that don't attain, are not the greatest, are not the most brilliant, are not those who do everything right. And by the way, no one does that. It's all facade. It's all fake. No. There is only one man and God who was perfect, and he was Jesus Christ. And he is here as a friend of sinners to help us. So I got encouragement from this passage, although it is a sobering, difficult, and very, very tricky passage to deal with, but since we can relate with Isaiah in his indignity and also understand how the Lord could use a sinner like him and how he can use us as sinners, we can have encouragement from this passage. And what we read here is something awesome, terrific, majestic, and at the same time disturbing. You will see Isaiah here as we unpack the truths in this text. You will see that he was living in a profusion of emotions here. The prophet was not a stoic. He is not there just receiving some revelation from God and then writing them down. No, his world was imploded. He lost all security on this planet Earth, and he was frightened. He was threatened, and he was in a terrible position, and I want to show you that. You can see here the splendor and majesty beyond explanation. How can you explain a being with six wings flying? They didn't have helicopters on those days. You cannot explain those things. Isaiah was seeing things that no one, maybe besides the Apostle Paul, has ever seen. He was taken into the very presence of his majesty, the King and Creator of the universe. He saw the throne, he saw the temple, he saw the angelic creatures there, and he had no clue how to describe those things with human words. So we are here before a service, a worship service going on in heaven. How can I say that? Well, verse 1, God is present. He is there enthroned with his supreme glory. There is singing and adoration because the seraphim were there and they were singing and talking to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You see here that there is a sacrifice placed on the altar because you have this very specific word used here. Your sin is atoned for. And there is an altar. And there are burning coals there. So a sacrifice was being metaphorically offered there. You see prayer and confession of sin being made there in verse 5. Isaiah was confessing. You see also assurance of pardon, assurance of forgiveness that was granted to him in verse 7 because the seraphim spoke to him. And you also see a call and ordination to the public ministry of the word in verse 8. So you have a complete worship service going on, not in Jerusalem, not in Antioch, but you are now presented in verses 1 through 8 to a complete worship service occurring in heaven. And Isaiah was able to witness that. So this morning, in this message, I want to analyze this text in four different aspects with you. First, we want to look up. So we will look up with Isaiah and we will behold God, who he is, enthroned in his majesty. We also want to look inside and contemplate our own sin like Isaiah did. I would like also in third place to look around and to see what is around us and where is the source for hope in this desperate condition and planet. And then we will look outside and we will understand that like Isaiah, we can do something. We can be useful in God's hands. We can be an ambassador for him, whatever our position in life is. So let's start looking up. Let's start in the right place, looking to God. Let's start in Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Wow, that was a mark. That was a date there. There was a date there that Isaiah was pinpointing. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. So he was marking that time because it was a very important time for him. And of course, Uzziah was the king. His other name in the book of Chronicles is Azariah. So when you read both names, it's the same person. That happened in different places of the Old Testament. Uzziah, or Azariah, as he was called, was one of the longest ruling kings of Judah. He ruled Judah for 52 years. Well, Queen Elizabeth II, she was even greater than that, 72 years, I guess. I don't remember. But anyway, at that time and age, to rule a kingdom for 52 years, it was very, very uncommon. Very uncommon. And security and prosperity was abounding in the land between Egypt in the south and Mesopotamia to the north. All that land was in a time of security and prosperity. That was also unusual because the powers here in the south would constantly battle against the powers there to the north. And that land of Israel, the promised land, was right in the middle of that intercoastal road. So they were in the wrong place and at many, many circumstances in the wrong time. But that was the land of the promise. And the Lord placed them there. Why? Because they should be God witnesses to the nations. So you have people here in Egypt to the south. You have people here in Mesopotamia, Babylon, Medes, Persians here to the north. You have all the caravans coming from the east, and they were doing trade with the people here in the sea, and then they would sell their goods to the west. So you have in the crossroads of that Middle Eastern little country of Israel a confluence of nations, because the Lord desired them to be his witness. But Uzziah was not doing that in his days. They were prospering, yes. They are secured, yes. They had a good army, yes. The people were thriving, yes, but they were abandoning God. And the king was the first doing that with pride, selfishness, presumption. He sinned against the Lord. Listen, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. But when Uzziah was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Uzziah's strong desire to gain more power led him to sin, attempting to unite both royal and priestly roles under his control, revealing his ambitious spirit, and he was not submitting to the Lord. So Jotham, his son, was a co-regent for 10 years during that time because the king became a leper. And then the king couldn't do the public office. He couldn't be there in the public office anymore. And then after 10 years of Jotham being the co-regent with his father, that man, Uzziah's son Jotham, he was a very wicked and impious man. Uzziah died in shame, and the world of Isaiah imploded in that very year. That's why he says here in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, he was marking that time. And why was that so important? Because historians and theologians, they say that Isaiah was highly educated. He was a member of the royal family, and most likely, if we are to follow Josephus, he was a member of the royal family, and he was Uzziah's cousin. So, you know, when those things happen, and when other powers compete, and they come, they will kill all the royal family. So, Isaiah was there, and he was in danger. The future was uncertain. The country was in danger. The earthly throne and its security was removed. Well, have you ever been in a situation like this, where you lost control, where you don't know what will be next, where you don't know what will happen the next day, the next week, or maybe you don't know what will happen in the next hours, where all your resources, skills, health, friendships, or even your charm are not sufficient? Have you ever faced a time in life when what you feared most happened to you? Difficult as it might have been to lose your security, like Isaiah, you are still alive. You are still here. You passed through that. That may have been a close call. Listen to God's alert. Listen to something very important. When your world is falling apart, maybe next time will be the last. Maybe Next one will hit the target and will put an end to your existence in this world. This is a word of caution to all those here this morning who are listening to the word of God faithfully proclaimed in this pulpit, but are not surrendering their hearts and souls to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Isaiah was there, and he was losing all his security. Maybe you will lose all your security. I don't know, in a week, in a month. We don't know. Maybe that little tiny vein in your heart won't work well, and then boom, everything will change in your life forever. Maybe that will happen. An accident, we don't know. I'm just here to alert you and to urge you to ponder your ways. To think. You are listening to the gospel. You are listening to God's word. There is only one safe place in this world, and that place is the mercy seat. That place is with the Lord Jesus Christ, and is to receive through grace alone, through faith alone, the salvation that he offers. So please listen to that. And if you are not, if you have not closed with Christ yet, you should better do that sooner than maybe you think. But also, think on Isaiah. He had some understanding of God's things. He was well educated. He knew God's word. He knew about the law. He knew about everything that he should know about God's things and religion. He knew different things. But he never expected that he would have an experience with the Lord in the most tragic moment of his life. He was never expecting for that. Maybe he was expecting that the Lord would speak to him in one of the three great feasts in Jerusalem. Maybe he was expecting, well, during Passover, or maybe during the tents, the Feast of the Tents, the Tabernacles, or maybe during one day of fasting, the Yom Kippur. Maybe the Lord can use all those regular days of worship to speak to me. He was not expecting that the Lord would appear to him among the chaos and difficulties of his times. Brothers and sisters, this is real for us. Most of the times, the Lord will meet with us in the most difficult situations of our lives. And listen, those situations, they were prepared. They were organized and structured in such a way that through those circumstances, you will know God's will, God's character, and maybe a different facet of his work in a way that you never knew before. Don't waste your difficulties. Don't waste your tribulations. Don't waste times of suffering, trials, and disappointments. Don't waste those times. Even when all lights fade, and you have no one to trust in. Because it was precisely on those days, go back to verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Precisely on those days, precisely on those difficult days, those days of suffering and trials, the Lord appeared to Isaiah. And it's very interesting, the word that he uses here to refer to the Lord in Hebrew, because he's calling him a master, a ruler. Can you imagine that he used the precise word? He could have used God's name in the Old Testament, Yahweh, but he decided to use another word here, and that was very interesting, and that was very important, because he was not using God's covenantal name here. Precisely. He will do that later. But he was using the word here that we have for a master, a ruler. What is the lesson here? What did Isaiah saw? What did Isaiah see here? Who was this Lord that Isaiah see here? Well, we are not left to chance, to guess. Because there is an interpretation in the New Testament about this passage. And I would like you to go there with me, John chapter 12, verse 38. John 12, 38. John 12, 38. Let's see what was John's inspired interpretation of the Old Testament and how he dealt with this passage. And let's understand what Isaiah saw. John 12, 38. Let's start in verse 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Now, verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. John is interpreting these scriptures here because they are Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. Exactly the continuation of the text that we have just read. So he's interpreting here when the people started to persecute Lord Jesus and they were not trusting in him. He quoted exactly the same passage here and he interpreted in an inspired way that Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah had a vision of the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him. The man he saw upon the throne was the Lord Jesus Christ, yet to be incarnated, yet to come to be the Savior, but in the Old Testament times, already being the second person of the Trinity. What is the lesson here for us? Well, the throne of Israel is now empty. Now, that great king who brought security and prosperity, he's gone. But now he's seeing someone high and lifted up, Jesus Christ. And he's seeing someone sitting on a throne that is immutable. It is not like the throne that Uzziah was sitting. It was not subject to change. He was seeing someone there that one day would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He was seeing that there. And then the Lord started to encourage him. And then the Lord started to show him who he was. When he lost all comfort and security here on earth, he saw that heaven's throne was occupied by a godly king, by a wonderful being. And then he started to regain confidence and to understand that he was not alone. And this would impress Isaiah's life for the rest of his days. This would impress him and change his life to the point that we are told that he died as a martyr, that he died a very awful death, but he remained faithful to the very end. He was cut in the middle of his body. That's how he died. But he remained faithful to the very end. So you see, he had this great, great experience with God, and that caused him to be faithful for the rest of his life. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been impressed by God's glory? Have you ever been impressed by the preaching of his word? Or maybe by a blessed time of prayer? Or maybe by an experience that you had and you said, wow, only the Lord could have done that. Isaiah momentarily forgot all his worries. He was looking to the throne. He was looking to the king. He was before the answer to every question. the strength for every endeavor, the light against the darkness, the pacifier of every troubled heart. He was before the answer. He was before the Lamb and the Lion. He was before His Majesty, King Jesus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, brothers and sisters. If you live before the face of God, you can understand that you are never alone. When others can't help you, when others can't go or maybe are unwilling to go, He will be there, carrying you, helping you. That's exactly what we see here with Isaiah. He saw King Jesus there. And listen, and the train of His robe filled the temple. This is not there by chance. You see a king seated on His throne, and you also have His robe, His coat, that magnificent thing, that cloth, very luxurious, and sometimes intertwined with gold. And you see that it's beautiful. It's to portray the glory of a king, the size of His robe and all that. King Jesus' robe was filling the whole temple. Once I had the privilege to go to Chateau de Versailles in France, the castle of Versailles, where Louis XV and XVI, they ruled there. And it's amazing because you go to the Hall of Mirrors, and it was very precise the way that they designed that place. Because if you want to go to the throne room, you should pass through the Hall of Mirrors. And you have mirrors this side to the left, and you also had windows here, and they were just reflecting the light, because if you remember Louis XV, he was known as the Sun King, so he was very prepotent, so he was remembered like that glorious king. And then if a visitor would come to see him in his throne room, he would have all those light effects leading to him. And then that majestic throne, we don't have that throne anymore. It was lost in the revolution, but it was a majestic throne. And also all His garments and everything there, everything was preparing the way for a visitor from Africa, other kingdoms in Europe and other places, just to be mesmerized before Louis XV and to understand that their lives or deaths were hanging by His decision. Well, King Jesus here is way superior, because we are told that it was not only a section of His palace, but His robes were filling the whole temple. And Isaiah was not in Jerusalem, so that temple was in heaven. Who knows the size of that place? Who knows? Who knows the perimeter of that place? We don't know. You guys, you have great farms here, and you have great spaces here in Texas. Who knows the size of that place? And Jesus was there, portrayed by Isaiah, this way to show, this is the King of the universe. And you are having audience with Him. Every time you come to church, every time you open your Bible, every time you decide to pray, every time you just say, Lord, you are entering the very presence of this King. And let me tell you, He is for you. He loves you. He loves you to the point of abandoning the palaces of splendor. He loves you to such an extent to leave all those riches in heaven, all those beautiful beings in heaven, come down, become one as we are, take our flesh, and then humbling Himself to be like a servant and dying on the cross. Why? To rescue sinners like Isaiah, like myself, like you. King Jesus is not like the other kings in the world that rarely one of us will ever meet. No, King Jesus is accessible to children, to young ones here. He loves, He delights to receive you into His arms. He even rebuked Peter, James, and John and said, hey, stop, let the children come to me. I want to be near them. You are welcome. Every one of you children here, you are welcome to go to Jesus and to pray to him. Why? Because Jesus loves me so, and this I know. You can go to him. Let's advance. Verse 2. Otherwise, we won't leave before 1. Okay, I'm just kidding. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. Now Isaiah sees the creatures in this celestial worship service. They were there serving the Lord. Those fantastic, burning ones is the meaning of the word. They were fiery, angelic ministers. I really think Isaiah was not touching the surface to describe what he saw, because he must have seen something that his words were never able to explain. And you see that in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel that our brother just read in Spanish. Ezekiel was trying to explain those things, and I think he made all those things even more complicated, because we don't understand all those eyes, all those wings, all those circles. So we have no words to explain those things. But we have some explanation here. 6 wings, 2 covering their faces, a sign of reverence before God. 2 covering their feet, a sign of humility. And with the last pair, they flew, a sign of willing service. They were there to serve the Lord. They were using their strength and everything they had to serve the Lord, to show reverence to God, to show humility in the presence of God. Although they were the most incredible creatures in the whole universe, they were humble, and they were also willing to fly and to serve the Lord as his ministers. Verses 3 and 4, go there. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Let's pause here. Those creatures were flying. Imagine those incredible creatures flying there. And then they start to speak, and I say, wow, they speak. Okay, what are they speaking? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So whenever you want to emphasize something in the Hebrew language, you will use repetition. That's the way they use the superlative in their language. So they were simply repeating, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Who was that Lord of hosts? Jesus Christ, who was seated on the throne. So holy is the Lamb of God. Holy is the Lion of Judah. That's what they were proclaiming, just to put that in correct terms. And as they were doing that, they never talked to Isaiah. They never directed a word to Isaiah. They were there only focusing on the Lord. They were only talking to one another and worshiping God. They were absorbed in serving the Lord and saying all those things. So we have here those angelic creatures saying that the Lord was holy in the most superlative way, in the highest degree, and you will see that all those things were only happening to show that the Lord was distinct from the other creatures. That was the purpose. That was the purpose. Because when you say holy, you are saying separated, separated, not like us, not like us. That was the message there. That was the message through those incredible creatures. And Isaiah was there, just seeing those things and understand, yes, he is completely different from all other creatures. He is completely different from all other men and women in the world. That was meaning that the Lord had and possessed absolute moral purity. He was superior and above creation in every sense that you can imagine. As Psalm 50 verse 21, he was not like us. He was completely different from us. He is the only one in his category. And this is very important here And I want to call your attention to Isaiah 42, verse 8. You don't need to open if you don't want, but Isaiah 42, 8. I am the Lord. This is Isaiah prophesying the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. So you see here this distinction of the Lord. And why? Why is this important? Because in verse 8 of our text, Isaiah 6, verse 8, you will see that Isaiah will become a candidate to the ministry. And he will be an ambassador for God. But the Lord was giving that man all that experience. Listen here, office bearers. Listen here, pastors and leaders. Isaiah was being given that vision so that he would understand, listen, you are going by the power of his name. You will proclaim his word, but you are not like him. You don't deserve the worship that is only for him. You are not in the pulpit to shine. Pulpits are not podiums for human glory. You are not here to proclaim God's word in a way that you will be adored. Your gifts will be adored. You will be exalted. No, there is only one that should be adored, and that one is not us. That one is Christ. That one is God. He is the only one to be adored in the church. He is the only head of the church, as our London Confession says. He is the only shepherd, the true shepherd of the sheep. All the other shepherds are under shepherds. We are to live always with this sobering reality in our minds. Our God is holy. He is distinct. He trusts his message to sinful men. They can discharge, they can proclaim that message in a very gracious way, anointed way, but they are still flawed men. They are to shepherd the flock of God that is among them, exercising oversight, as Peter said, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering or lording it over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We are servant leaders. We should shepherd under the great shepherd of the sheep. And he will one day evaluate our service to him and to his body and how we treated his bride. This is very important here. Well, we see here now in the end of verse 4. And the whole earth is full of his glory. We are remembered that the Lord is not only the Lord of Israel. He is not only a tribal God, but he is the Lord of all, everything. He is the governor of all the universe. He is not only the Lord of Western world or societies. He is God over Middle Eastern countries. He is God in Asia. He is God there in Siberia. He is God in Antarctica. He is God everywhere in the world. He is God in Iran. And he can make all those places flourish with his gospel if he wants to do so. Never limit God's power. Why was that important to Isaiah? Because on those days, most of the people in the Middle Eastern, they would think that they had one God, their God should be stronger than the other God, and then they had this kind of battles of gods. Oh, my God is being greater than your God, and that's why Babylon is conquering that other country and so on. God is saying here, no, the whole earth is full of Yahweh's glory. The whole world is full of God's, Christ's glory. Well, Isaiah saw all that. Now I have three brief points to you. And it won't take as long as this first one. Let's go to verse 5. Looking inside, beholding sin. After all that, Isaiah, after contemplating who God was, Isaiah looked inside. Verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. And this word here means perishing. I'm undone. Why are you lost, Isaiah? For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What effect did such a personal encounter with God, with God's holiness, have on Isaiah? Exactly this impact. He was proclaiming a word of curse against himself. He was saying, woe is me. As if he was saying, listen, I'm lost. I'm done. It was as if he was seeing a lion coming to him 40 miles per hour, and he was about to be catched by the lion, and he didn't want to hide, to climb a tree, to say nothing. Okay. Woe is me. I'm done. He simply said, I can't do anything before this magnificent view, magnificent revelation that I'm receiving. I am lost. He was terrified. As John Calvin said, he was so terrified by seeing God that he expected immediate destruction. Like a lion coming to you, about to bite you, and you say, no way, I can't do anything now. Like a train coming, and you don't have the means to get out of the path. I'm done. After this collision, no one will be able to gather the pieces. I'll be destructed. That was the idea, Isaiah's idea. Well, the vision of God's glory and holiness will cause pain, conviction, discomfort, affliction, and sometimes even despair. As we saw before in the life of John Bunyan this morning, the more he learned about God, the more he was pressured, the more he was convicted, the more he was anguished. And that's exactly the purpose of the law and the purpose of the revelation of God's holy character. It is to crush us and to show us you have no other choice. You are done. You cannot appeal to anyone else. You are done. You have no escape. You have no way to fix this. But then Isaiah said, and he was recognizing that his lips were unclean. He was looking inside. He was beholding his personal sin. His experience was contrasted with God's holiness. And he was acknowledging himself as a sinner. And why he mentioned the lips? Because he was someone teaching God's word. And he said, well, I'm not using the whole of my life to serve God as the seraphim are serving him. I'm not using the gifts that the Lord gave me to serve him the way I should be doing. I'm not using the abilities that the Lord gave me so graciously to promote his cause. I'm using everything that I have. I'm using all the gifts that I have only for myself. Well, Isaiah was having that terrible time when he was realizing that maybe every time that he promised he would never go again to that place, he would never think again on that thing. He didn't have that on his days, but, I won't click on that website anymore. I won't call that person anymore. He was realizing, I don't have the power to do that. I'm undone. I don't have the power to live up to such expectations. I don't have the ability to do that. Why was that so important to him? Because he was now in the good, desperate position to recognize that unless God did something for him, he would never escape that situation. He was in a complete misery. And he understood that he needed something to help him. So as we behold our sin, please, don't rush. Don't be fast on that. We live in such a fast age that everything is instant and everything you can do just rolling, scrolling the screen and doing quick calls and fixing things. Listen, to fix a soul, to fix the heart, sometimes you will need to be there under the mirror of God's word, and the Lord will descend into the details of your actions, your desires, your behavior, and he will do that not to put you to shame only, but so you can realize that you need him to change the situation. Don't rush. Wait patiently. And maybe you should pray as David in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me. Maybe you should even cry out to God and say, Lord, maybe there is more here. Maybe I'm only scratching the surface. Maybe I need you, Lord, to go deeper. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Go deeper to my very being. Try me and know my thoughts. Descend into the intricacies of my life. And why? Verse 24. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Cry out to him to search you and to do that. Well, now we have verses 6 and 7. Looking around, beholding the sacrifice, this is the only remedy against despair. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Listen, Isaiah was not left alone to grieve over his sin. And that's important. Because if he was left alone to that, without the community of faith, without the gathering of the saints, without the local church, that could degenerate into self-pity and victimhood. And this is so common in our days and in our society. Which are covert expressions of pride and selfishness. All this play of self-pity, of victimhood, it's always a cover. It's always a cover for pride and selfishness. Then one angel came to him and touched him with a burning coal from the altar. Well, listen, what is placed on an altar? What is there in an altar? What is there in the grill? Just to make things clearer. What do you have over the grill there? Over the pit, you like to smoke things here. What do you have there? You have a sacrifice. You have beef, pork. You have different things. You have an animal. And we hope that the animal is dead and not alive. So you have a dead animal there. What was Isaiah seeing here as a revelation from God? Isaiah was seeing a representation, a revelation of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is slain for the sins of God's elect. He was having that vision. And the angel said, Hey, listen, I will take some of that from the altar, and that will benefit you. That's exactly the movement here of the text. So Isaiah would be blessed by the death of another in his place. That's why the angel told him, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Isaiah could understand that. Isaiah could understand that because he understood that all his sinfulness was in him. But another one went to God's altar and decided to be there for him, changing places. and being a vicarious sacrifice, a substitutive sacrifice in his place and making what? Atonement. This is a very important word in the Old Testament. Atonement. Atonement. Isaiah was accustomed to that, to see all the sacrifices. And what did atonement do for sinners? It covers God's wrath and it appeases his wrath and gives the sinner a clear conscience, a forgiven heart, and an opportunity to start again as a new creature. That's what Isaiah received there. So you see that his experience there of purification was comprehensive. It was not only in one aspect of his life, because he identified the sin with his lips. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. But the cleansing that the Lord made in his life was not in one aspect, one area. And this is salvation. This is conversion. You are completely changed, 100 degrees in everything, in every area. Maybe not instantly. Of course, not instantly. You will grow in sanctification. But the Lord will claim as a Lord every area of your life as his possession. And he will transform. He will purify every area of your life. Well, let's wrap up the things in verse 8. Looking outside, beholding the needy world. Verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord sing, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Well, let's go back a little bit. Isaiah started suffering in pain, in confusion, in frustration, thinking that all his security was gone. He started with the laws of a king. Then he saw the Lord. Then he understood he was a sinner. Then he understood what salvation is. And now this guy is growing to be a little bit impertinent. This guy is growing to be a little bit bold. And he entered, he joined, he was overhearing a conversation in heaven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, and this was a Trinitarian conversation. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were talking about how to promote the kingdom in those days. Who should go as an ambassador? Who should go as a messenger to that generation? They were talking among themselves. Of course, the Lord allowed Isaiah to listen to that. But it was almost as if he was an intruder there. And he was just listening. Oh, okay. Who should go? Well, I lost my family. Maybe they won't be in power for much longer. Maybe I will lose my position. I know that I was a sinner. The Lord made that comprehensive atonement for my life and cleansing and all those things. He started to think and he started to understand that all the blessings that he had just contemplated and he had just received was not to be left for himself alone. He started to understand that, wow, what I've seen, what I've smelled, what I've tasted, everything that happened to my life, it cannot be confined to my life alone. I need to share this. I need to say something about this. I need to tell people that we can still have hope. I need to tell other people that there is a God reigning above and that he is the only king of universe and we should not be frightened. I need to say something. And when he heard that, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He was bold enough, courageous enough, but also humble enough to say, here I am, send me. He was able to recognize his internal call for the ministry. But He did that not out of presumption. He did that because he had experienced God. And that's exactly what the Lord wants for every minister. But not only ministers, not only pastors, not only evangelists or missionaries. The Lord wants every single Christian to understand and to realize that when the Lord appeared to them and saved them, they were not saved to be in perpetual self-examination, perpetual introspection, perpetual study in the high mountains of God and reading and learning and getting more information about God. No, they should go out. They should behold the needy world around them. They should look outside themselves and they should start to think, hey, maybe my mom, my dad, they need these words. Hey, maybe another relative from my family. You start small. You start small in your own family, my children. You start there. You start caring for those. Maybe my friends. Oh, maybe my co-worker. Or maybe someone that I met online and we are developing all this conversation about different subjects. But maybe you are still a secret agent, Christian, and you were not telling others who saved your life. Who gave you the reason to smile? Who gave you the strength to live? Maybe they are simply needing that encouragement and that word that transferred your life. Isaiah understood that all that revelation, everything that he received, was not to be kept for himself alone. He understood that like we should proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And God is not calling people who are able in themselves. Remember Isaiah 5, he was lost, he was undone. God is calling men, women, young people, parents, grandparents, workers, retired people. He is calling you so you can proclaim the same message that transformed your life first and that can transform others' lives too. Let's pray. Most gracious, kind, and lovingly God, we thank you so much because your word is true and you use this word, Lord, to quicken our spirits and to teach us the way we should live. Please, O Lord, be with your dear people this morning. Help them to not be afraid to proclaim you to this generation. Help them to not be ashamed. O Lord, help them not to fear anything, but to proclaim the same Savior that encouraged, comforted, changed, and saved their lives for the good of the nations. Please be with your people. In Jesus' name, amen.